Turn to Haggai, the book of Haggai. Now, Haggai was sort of like God's alarm clock. How many of you woke up this morning to go to work or school or wherever you go, and you woke up by alarm clock? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of us depend on alarm clocks, but we don't like them. We have a little video that kind of illustrates this. Remember the movie Groundhog's Day? Bill Murray. And every day was the same and same, you know, because, well, he had some things to learn. But anyway, his alarm clock got to be a bit of an irritant. Boy, I'm sure if we were to take a poll of your most favorite appliance in your house, the alarm clock would not get one vote. But yet, it's so needful, isn't it? Why don't we like it? Well, we like to sleep, and we don't want to wake up. We enjoy rest. And yet, as it wakes us up, we can get going on the day. We can be productive, do the things that we need to do. I remember I used to have this alarm clock. It was so obnoxious. It had a sound like, felt like a nuclear alert right there in the morning. Since then, I've gotten a more pleasant alarm clock, but it still does the same thing. Gets me up. Gets me out of bed. And I'm so thankful for it, even though I don't like it. Well, Haggai was like that. The children of Israel had grown dull of hearing. They had begun to slumber spiritually. They'd become discouraged. They had gotten materialistic. And they were just spiritually lulled to sleep. And they were not active. They confessed a love for God, but they weren't, like we sing, living the life. They weren't serving because, you see, 16 years earlier, they had begun to build the house of God. And then for 15 years, after getting started, they let it sit for 15 years. And they'd done nothing. And Haggai comes along. And he's like an alarm clock. Wake up! And he preaches to them, telling them to get busy. Build the house of the Lord. He aroused them out of their spiritual slumber. And he woke them up to the presence of the Lord at work among them. You know, that's one of the most exciting things. You really don't have the kind of Christian walk that God wants you to have unless you're alert and awakened to the presence of God working in your life. Unless you're seeing Him at work. He wants to show Himself. But it's interesting the correlation between stepping out in faith and seeing God work. If we don't step out to obey the Lord, we don't see Him at work. But when we do, oh, it's amazing. And He also woke them up to the glory of the coming Messiah. He was not an unpleasant alarm clock. He was a person that didn't just rebuke them, but pitched in and helped them. Encouraged them. You can do it. Now, there were two prophets prophesying at the time of the building of the second temple. They call the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple. And that was Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah will be the book we study next. It's more well known. It's a very exciting book. Zechariah was sort of a very spiritual, visionary, almost mystical kind of a prophet who saw amazing visions from the Lord. Haggai wasn't really like that. Haggai was just down to earth, practical, 3-point sermon, pow, stirring you, just prodding you like a cattle, you know. That was Haggai. Now, God uses both kinds of spokesmen. There are very eloquent, sort of lofty preachers, and then there's people that just lay it out, real simple exhortation. And those two go together real well too. And they kind of need each other. The name Haggai kind of sounds negative in English. Maybe you think of a hag. Old hag. And it rhymes with nag. And that's what an old hag does, right? Just nags. You could think of Haggai that way. But you know what's interesting about the name Haggai? It actually means festival of the Lord. And I was thinking about that. Here's a guy, you know, he's prodding people, he's exhorting, kind of sounding the alarm. But yet, his name meant festival for the Lord. And it kind of struck me, where's the greatest joy? Getting involved. Plugging in. Obeying the Lord, serving the Lord, doing His will. And Haggai, in a sense, was sounding the alarm. Come to the party. Come to the work party, the joy party, the blessed party. I know when we were building this church, it was hard work. But some of the closest bonds were forged between some of us in the core of Calvary when we were doing this. And we had so much fun. I wish we could do it again. Just for the bonds and the love and the joy. Not the work, but you know the results. But that's the thing. The work brings the love and the joy together. Well, let's read his message. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. Now, one of the wonderful things about Haggai is he brought the word of the Lord. Over and over it'll say here, the word of the Lord came to him. It wasn't his own words. It wasn't his opinion. It wasn't, you know, his viewpoint on things. It was the word that God showed him. And that's a real minister of God. A real minister of God will bring you the Word of God, not his own opinion or his own, you know, little sermonette. And so Haggai's bringing the Word. Now, he brings it, first of all, to the leaders. He brings it, it says here, to Zerubbabel. The name Zerubbabel means born in Babylon. He was the grandson of King Jehoiachin. He was in the royal line. He was appointed governor by Darius of Israel, of the remnant going back to Judah. And he was part of the royal line. So Haggai brought the word to him and to Joshua, who was the son of the high priest Jehozadak, who had been the high priest when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. So these are the leaders. And as leaders, we need to be accountable to God for His Word. Leaders need to be doing His Word. They need to heed God's Word. And so, first of all, He brings the Word of God to the leaders. And then He says in verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this house, this temple, to lie in ruins?" Haggai was very powerful and very pointed. And the people were saying interesting things about the house of the Lord as it lie there desolate. There had been a beginning, but it was way far. It was about 5 years from being completed. And they had started it 16 years earlier. And it was there was still this rubble there, this ruins. And they were saying, it's just not time yet. We just don't sense the leading. It's not God's timing or God's will yet. It'll come, I'm sure. I mean, we're going to do it, but it's just not God's timing. Well, Haggai says to them, that's interesting. You've built all your houses and completed them, and they're really nice. They have nice paneling. They're fancy. They're beautiful places of luxury. And it seemed to be God's timing for those and God's will for you to build your houses. But for the Lord's house, it's not. What's the deal? Now, people sometimes will use, I just don't feel the leading, or I just don't sense that it's God's timing for me to serve, for me to get involved. I'd say there are times when the Lord wants you to take a sabbatical, you know, to get refreshed, short periods of time, and then get plugged back in. I think the Lord sometimes leads that way. But no way does He want it to be a long, drawn-out kind of a procrastination. A lot of us are pros at procrastination. We have good intentions, but the intentions don't seem to get acted upon. Now, when we blame it on the Lord, that's when it becomes a real problem. We say, well, I just don't sense the Lord's leading. Have you read the Bible lately? It says, go and share the gospel with everyone. What part of go don't you understand? In other words, that's the leading. The leading is what God says in His Word. And so it's so important that we're careful. We don't blame it on God. Now, if He is leading us for a sabbatical, great. Make the most of it. And then, as He plugs you back in, it's a critical part of our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, Haggai is saying, for you who don't have time to serve the Lord, to build His kingdom, it's interesting that you have so much time to build your own. And I think that's something that we have to examine our hearts about. Look at our time. How much time do we spend pursuing our own goals, our own ambitions, our own desires? And how much time do we set apart and say, I'm going to pursue God's goals, God's agenda, God's cause? That's a convicting thought. But in essence, that's what Haggai is saying. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, why were they saying it's not the right timing? to be fair, we need to understand that at one time, as I mentioned, 16 years earlier, they had begun to build God's temple, and they tried so hard to keep going with it, and they'd gotten as far as building the altar of sacrifice and laying the foundation. It talks about in Ezra 3. But then what happened? The Samaritans came in and opposed them. And did all kinds of things to try to stop them. Even to the point where they actually got King Artaxerxes to issue a decree to stop them from building. It's talked about in Ezra chapter 4. So, we could say, well, no wonder they didn't feel it was the Lord's timing, because they'd gotten that letter from King Artaxerxes, you know, and they had enemies opposing them, and that's why. But you see, the same opposition was against them building their own houses. But they had fought that opposition, and they had pressed through and found a way to keep building their own houses. But they hadn't done that with the Lord's house. Now here's the thing. When we have goals and aspirations really stirring our hearts, if it has to do with our lives and our career and our house and our family and this and that, rightfully so, we're going to press ahead and we're going to overcome and we're going to do what we have to do until we can fulfill them. But isn't it funny or sad when we face opposition to doing the Lord's work? So often people say, oh, I guess it must not be the Lord's will. You know, if it was God's will, well, didn't He say His yoke was easy? Can't be hard. But wait a second. It's easy in that context because Jesus is carrying the load. Not because it's necessarily no difficulty, no struggle, no battle. The Lord made it clear there's going to be battle. It's going to be hard at times. But the thing that makes it easy is He's carrying it. This is the thing that the Lord showed me way back. Wayne, I'm giving you ownership of this. You own this. I want to see it done. Now, He's told me He'll do it. It's not my striving. It's not me doing it in the flesh. Believe me, I've tried. You know, if a door won't open, smash it down. You know, and I've done that. And I've made a mess. And I've, like we'll see with Peter this week. I mean, you know, he got his sword out and he started chopping heads when they were going to arrest Jesus, you know. I've been that way myself. And that's not good. But on the other hand, there is a real spiritual battle. There's difficulties to overcome. And so often we think it's the pastor's responsibility or it's the leaders, the ministers. Every one of us needs to have ownership. You need to own what God has called you to do. That's your ministry. Find out what it is. Take ownership of it and don't let anything get in the way of that. No matter what you have to do, led by the Lord, make sure it gets done. And that's what He's saying to them. They had ownership over their own things. They weren't taking ownership of God's things. Now, Haggai also made it very clear that just because they experienced opposition didn't mean it wasn't the Lord's will. Because, folks, when you're trying to do something from the Lord, for the Lord, you're going to find out what hard times are sometimes. You're going to find out what spiritual warfare is. Some of us, I don't even know if we've had much spiritual warfare. Because we're just sitting around. And when we get going and you join the battle, you'll find how the enemy wants to stop you. Now, the cool thing is this. You're still safer than you ever were sitting on your hands. Because God's presence is with you. His might is with you. His armors with you. Far more than when you're not fighting the good fight of faith. But it's as we enjoin the battle, as we step forward and we do, we see that there is an enemy. And he's going to seek to knock us down. He's going to seek to stop us. Now, what if we quit? We say, oh, you know, this just can't be the Lord. Well, then you're playing right into the enemy's hands. He wants to stop God's work. And that's something we cannot allow. And so don't quit. Persevere. Overcome. Press through. I like what Paul said to Archippus. He said, take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord. That you finish it. You know, finish it. Don't just start things, but finish. I want to tell you what happened when they started really pressing through and getting going. I'll tell you that at the end. Now in verse 5, he says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, twice he says, consider your ways. Notice that? When the Lord says something twice, it really means something. Especially if it's in the same paragraph. It's like, okay, Lord. He says, consider your ways. What were their ways? They were pursuing their own interests, but their own interests weren't satisfying. And they weren't prospering in their businesses, in their farming, in their sense of personal fulfillment. They were lacking food. Why? Because again, they were seeking to feed themselves and to serve themselves. And the Bible says, don't be deceived. However a man sows, that's how he's going to reap. If you sow to serve yourself, if that's the direction of your life, you'll reap emptiness and corruption. But if you sow to serve the Lord and follow His Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life and peace. In other words, what happens? If we seek to serve ourselves, we'll have less fulfillment than if we choose not to serve ourselves, but to serve God and to love others in His name. We will be so fulfilled. We will be so satisfied. It's interesting that fulfillment and prosperity are eaten away by selfishness. So let's come back to that verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, doing what's right, and everything else will be added to you. In other words, when we put Him first, when we purpose in our hearts to do His will, we put everything else second, He's going to make sure that the other things that we need and that will bless us, He will provide. We don't have to, you know, go after and get all we can while the getting's good. No, we go after Him, His will. He'll take care of getting the things that are best for us. That's His promise. There's such fulfillment in that. Such joy in that. So it's a matter of reaping. Now, who is behind the spiritual law of reaping what you sow? Let's read on. Verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Who's behind the spiritual law of sowing and reaping? God. God makes it work. It's not just a law that works apart from God. It is, and there is a sense in which the law itself is just the way it is. But there's another sense, especially for believers, especially for Christians, that if we sow to sin and we sow to our own selfishness and our own flesh, He's going to make sure that the consequences spank us. Because He loves us. Because He loves us so much. And He's not going to let us prosper inside. Spiritually, our soul prosper. Joy, contentment, peace, goodness, blessedness. He's not going to let that happen when we're sowing to ourselves and our flesh and putting Him out, putting Him on the back burner, making Him second. He won't let that happen. For two reasons. Number one, He's got a kingdom and He wants it furthered. And you're one of the workers. You say, well, I don't want to be a worker. Hey, you're part of this house. Have you ever said that to your kids? My kids, I go, now you go do the dishes. I don't want to do the dishes. You're going to help around here. You reap all the benefits. You're going to help. And that brings you to the second thing. It's going to make you the kind of person that you need to be. A real child of God. And the third thing, that's what brings fulfillment. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if we haven't learned that, we haven't learned one of the most important lessons there are. Sometimes we wonder, why am I not a blessed person? Why don't I feel great joy in my life? Come on, man. Blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. Give your life away in serving God and loving others and caring. He's saying, get busy in my work. And so God's the one that makes the spiritual law of sowing and reaping work. You know, sometimes we think we're getting away with sin. We're not. We're not. Sometimes we do things behind everybody else's back. We do things in secret. We're sinning. And we think, oh, you know, I got away with it. No, your soul's being eaten up. And who knows what one day it's going to be exposed. We've got to confess our sins. And when we do, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we need to forsake it. And what do you do? What do we do when we forsake sin? We go for righteousness. See, it's not just forsaking sin. Didn't Jesus say, if you clean out a house, you make it all spotless and everything else, but you don't fill it with the good, and it remains empty? It's clean, but it's empty. If you don't fill it with the good, the old demons will come back seven times worse. So that it's so important that we fill it with the good. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do, Wayne? God will show you. Ask Him. This is a very vital thing. And if you need help, need counsel, I'm sure there's older brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's leaders around who can pray with you and pray that God will show you. I know many of you are serving the Lord diligently, and that's wonderful. And so, rejoice in that. Now, in this section, finally, Haggai gives them some simple advice. It's kind of cool. It's a 3-point sermon. Verse 8. Okay, guys. Go up to the mountain. Get wood. Build the temple. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You know, that's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, sometimes we make God's will so hard. It's so hard. I just don't know what to do. I've been praying and fasting for years. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Go out. Share the Lord. Come back and praise Him. Amen. Simple. For them, they were building a physical place. Go up to the mountains, chop down a tree, cut it in pieces, bring it back, put it together, and build the house of God. And that was his message. Wouldn't that be funny if I got up on Sunday and shared that? There's three things. Go out, share the Lord, come back, and let's praise him. See ya. People, we'd probably have so many more people on Sunday morning if it was that short. So what's the deal here? Well, here's the deal. Here's the deal, okay? Those trees are not going to fall down on their own. Those trees are not going to pick themselves up and arrange themselves in the form of a log temple. God is not going to teach that Sunday school class except through you. God is not going to pick up that person that needs a ride. Last time I checked, he doesn't drive an SUV. But maybe you do. He does it through us. See, a lot of times, oh God, I pray that you'll do this. Sure, he'll do it, but maybe he wants to provide through you, or maybe he wants to use you. Now, the exciting thing is when we step out, we see what God will do. And it's just wonderful. I've told this story before, but there was this guy that I didn't want to take to a Christian event. I wanted to take a gal. And I asked, and she said no. And God said, I want you to invite this guy at your work. But God, he has bad breath. He has BO. He's not attractive like her. And the Lord said, well, that's good. But ask him anyway. So I asked him. He came. He got saved. I was so excited. I was so thrilled. And I learned early on that sometimes you don't feel like it, but when you do it, it's so exciting because God uses you. Now, Haggai's a lot like James. He says, faith without works is dead. And James also said in James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. To the one who knows to do good but does not do it, it's sin. And he's telling him, you're sinning because you're not doing what needs to get done. Now, notice in verse 8 what the result is. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. What is the main purpose of our life? It's to glorify God. The exciting thing is when we're pleasing God, our lives will be so filled and so pleased. We'll be pleased with our own lives. That's just the law. When you're glorifying God, your life is fulfilled. Why? Because that's what you were made. When you're doing what you were made to do, you're fulfilled. Isn't that simple? And your life is blessed, and I'm sure we all want that. Well, verse 12 says, and this is such a great thing, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, what? Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So the people obeyed. Fantastic. I love it. I love it when God's people hear God's word and they do what he says. They have receptive hearts. The word obeyed literally means to hear with attention and action. Not just hear with good intentions, but hear with attention and action. And in doing that, we show that we truly reverence God. We can say, oh yeah, I reverence God. I have the fear of the Lord. If you do, then you'll obey the Lord. That's always the the proof of whether we truly reverence and respect the Lord is we will do what He says. I love this now, this last part in 13, 14, and 15. And the Lord answered... Whoops, where am I? I'm on the wrong page. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "And I am with you," says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now notice, they obeyed. In other words, they stepped out. They went up. Now think of this. They went up to the mountain. They started cutting trees down. And what happened? They got filled with the Spirit. Isn't that funny? Such a practical thing. But they were stirred for the Lord. In other words, they all had huge personal revivals. Because they simply chose to obey what the Word of God said. And the Lord's presence was with them because they respected Him by doing what He said. Now I want you to turn for a moment to Ezra chapter 5. I want you to see what this looks like because we have a picture of it. Ezra chapter 5. It's amazing what God will do when we step out in faith to obey and to serve Him. Look at Ezra chapter 5, 1 through 5. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And you know, it's always a good preacher that'll come out and start building too. And help, and not just preach, but, you know, push his shirt sleeves up and exert some elbow grease. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" In other words, the same old enemies came back. It was the same old hard time. They were trying to stop them. Then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But notice verse 5. The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews so that they could not make them cease until a report could go to Darius and then a written answer was returned. So they kept on going and then Darius sent back a response. And here's the response in chapter 6 verse 6. He says to Tattenai, this enemy, and to Shethar Boznai, this adversary, verse 7, "Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover," and this is the emperor of the world speaking, you know, the actual human emperor, "I issue a decree," he says, "as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, let the cost be paid at the king's expense from the taxes that I take from you." In other words, you enemies' taxes are going to pay for their house of God. What a miracle. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offerings, wheat, salt, wine, oil, whatever they need, it shall be given in that day without fail. I also issue a decree, verse 11, that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. And so Tattenai and Shethar Bozni and their companions, they did exactly what King Darius said. They gave, these enemies gave to help them finish their project. And look at verse 14. So the elders of the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, according to the commandment of the Lord. In verse 15, the temple was finished on the third of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. In other words, what happened? They stepped out in faith and a series of miracles happened because God was with them. God was blessing them. You know, really, honestly, my heart aches for some of you. You haven't seen God work miracles in you, through you. And God wants to do that. I'm not saying multiplying, you know, a picnic or something like that. Maybe He'll do that. I don't know what He'll do. But I'm talking about things that you'll see in His life where He's using you and blessing you and doing things because you're obeying Him. You're stepping out to do what His Word says. I'm sharing these things tonight because Haggai couldn't be here. I'm like a Haggai. And the thing is that each one of us is called in some way to be a Haggai. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're called to stir each other. And I pray that God's Spirit is stirring you and I to obey Him and build His house. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this first chapter of Haggai and the encouragement. Because, Lord, it's exciting